For scripture reading, we turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's what we read in the inspired scriptures. The text is Titus, or rather Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Passage that is based on teaching as found in Titus 2, as well as the whole of Scripture. Lord's Day 49, which is the third petition, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, beloved, Jesus teaches us how to pray. He teaches us that our petitions must first of all be concerned with God. That, as we've noticed, is His purpose in placing those petitions that have to do especially with God and God's glory first in His model example prayer. First three petitions have to do with God. Hallowed be Thy name, we say, Thy kingdom come, and Thy will be done. We need to take note of that too, so that we can follow that example and that practice in our own prayers. It's easy to lose sight of that and to use prayer as a vehicle whereby we can lay out before God all of our desires, which, if we go in that direction, become more and more carnal in nature. Our desires, our petitions, become more and more involved with our earthly life and less to do with our spiritual life, and certainly less to do with God's glory and God's cause. So in our congregational prayer, I must be sure to seek God's glory, place that front and foremost before us as we together lift up our prayers to God. But that's true of all of us as well in our personal prayers, family prayers, our own personal prayers in our closet. We pray first and primarily for God's glory and God's cause. That is, beloved, true godliness in our prayers. God first, then me. God's glory first, and then mine, my glory, my satisfaction, my fulfillment, but only as it serves God's glory. So we're taught here to desire that God's will be done. It has something to do with ourselves, as we'll notice as we look at this petition more closely, but has primarily to do with our desire that God's will be done. And our Lord teaches us to pray that prayer. We'll consider that petition, that prayer, under the theme, desiring God's will be done, desiring God's will be done. First of all, we notice a godly desire. Secondly, a heavenly basis or heavenly example. And thirdly, submissive prayer. This is, it must be always a submissive prayer. When we speak of will, and when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a will, as He says in the phrase, "Thy will be done," will is basically a desire. May God's desire be done. Jesus teaches us to pray. One's will includes one's ability to choose, one's ability to decide. One's desiring, but then his ability to choose and to decide that which he desires. We recognize then, as Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will," referring to God's will, we recognize that God is a willing God. It's part of the teaching that God is a personal God. Some of the gods of the pagans are impersonal. They're simply forces, some kind of force out there in the world that we maybe have some kind of contact with. God, the true, the only God, is a personal God. He has a will. He desires. He chooses. He decides. We certainly can understand what that means, that God has a will, because we too have a will. That's how we were created as well. God has given us the ability to desire. He's given us the ability to choose and to decide. God created us with that ability, that will. That's not, as some would maintain, that ability to will is not the same as the image of God in us. Some will say, you see, you have an ability to will, and God has an ability to will. So in your ability to will, you're reflecting God, and therefore that's the image of God in you. We can clearly and quickly see that that's an error by recognizing that the devil certainly also wills. His will is altogether corrupt. His desire His choice, his decisions are altogether wicked, but he has a will. And if willing then is part of the image of God, then we must conclude the devil himself is in the image of God, which is clearly, easily seen as false teaching. We have a will, not part of our image of God, but nevertheless, a will. Scripture speaks of God's will, which we can understand as ourselves being willing beings. God's will, especially from two points of view. First of all, the will of God's decree. Secondly, the will of God's command. There are distinctions that we make in order to wrap our mind around it, but really there is one will of God. We distinguish in that one will of God a decretive perspective and a commanding perspective or aspect on that will of God. When we speak of God's will of decree, we mean that eternal choice that God makes, that eternal desire that God has, that eternal decision that God has made with regard to all things. That decree of God, that will of God's decree is all comprehensive. God cares about, God has a desire with regard to every specific individual thing, event, anything else. And God chooses how it will be. God decides the way all things will be. That decree is eternal. God had eternally desired, chosen, decided all things before He ever began to create. That will of God is unchanging. God does not, God will not change His eternal decree as it pertains to all things. God's will of decree is irresistible, almighty, cannot be thwarted, stopped, impeded by any creature or anything. God's will of His decree is perfectly wise. That is, God in His decree takes all things into account and is able to decide and decree everything that will ever take place, all to serve one great purpose, the glory of His own name. Tremendous wisdom. God has also a decree, or a will of command. Again, as we distinguish it, a will of command. That simply refers to what God desires that I do, what God says I must do. That also Scripture speaks of as the will of God. What God has decided His creatures must do willingly in obedience to Him what God requires. That's His will of command. In this petition, we say, Thy will be done. We're especially praying with regard to that second aspect of God's will, especially praying with regard to the will of God's command. It doesn't mean that we leave out, and we'll see that too, that doesn't mean we leave out the will of God's decree. That has a place. That is in our mind also as we pray, Thy will be done. But especially are we saying, May the will of Thy command be done. In particular by me. May I do Thy will. That's in essence what we're saying. That comes out, that's the idea of this petition, comes out in the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day speaks of it that way. Thy will be done on in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey. Key word, obey thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform, speaking of our doing and our obeying, perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. We must do and obey God as willingly and faithfully as the angels do obey God. God's will of command as pertains to them and to us. This petition, though, beloved, we express our desire. Our desire is that our will, our choosing, our deciding, that our will more closely conform to God's will, to the will of God's command. That's a godly desire. That's a godly desire that's worked in us by grace. For our will, apart from God's grace, is bound to sin, enslaved to sin. We could not desire that God's will be done. We could not desire that we be more conformed to the will of God's command, that we more closely follow what God commands us to do. We could not will that apart from grace. Apart from God's grace, our will was entirely enslaved to doing only one thing, that is, rebelling against God and hatred against Him and hatred against our neighbor. That's part of the purpose, part of the great purpose of God in sending a Savior, Jesus Christ, to us, so that Christ could, through His work, His death, but also through His mighty life-giving resurrection, could open the doors of our prison and break the chains that held our wills bound to sin and set us free, so that now we, by God's grace, freely can say, willingly can say, Lord, Thy will be done in me and by me in my life. That has not been worked, that freeing of one's will, enabling one to desire to walk in God's law, that work has not been done in all men. One might come away with that idea that that's what we're praying here as we look at the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism says, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will. Our prayer is not that every last person in the world do what God commands. We cannot pray that. That would be flat out contradictory to what God has revealed in the Holy Scripture. That's not even God's will as decreed that all men obey His will of His command. God has decreed that some will not obey His command. God has decreed reprobation as well as election. So we do not pray then that every last man in the world may come to the saving knowledge of God in Jesus Christ and may then have his will freed so that he is able to renounce his own will and walk obediently with God. What then do we mean? And what then does the Catechism mean? We take that phrase in the Catechism, all men, in harmony with the way the Scripture uses that phrase. And we think in particular of 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. We find an example of that phrase used there. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. The apostle says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The Scripture uses the phrase all men there. It's clear from the context that the Lord is speaking through the apostle of all classes of men, all kinds of men. We're called to pray for kings as well as all other classes of men. For God will have all kinds of men, men from every class, saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Then our prayer too, Thy will be done, means may Thy will be done, Lord, by us and all classes of men, wherever Thou hast Thine elect, whomever Thou hast willed to save by the will of Thy eternal decree, and whomever Thou dost work by Thy grace. Jesus teaches us then about our will also in this petition. Teaches us that our will desires God's will, and our will is in harmony with, or at least principally in harmony with God's will, freed to obey Him. And we pray, desiring to grow more and more in that freedom and that ability. Thy will be done reflects our desire that we obey God, that we do what He calls us to do. According to His commandment, that's where He reveals His will. That's where He reveals His will of command, His Ten Commandments. At least that's the center of His revealed will, the heart of His revealed will for man. That Ten Commandments, as it applies to the whole life of the child of God, that life in every aspect, in every way, is God's will for us. That, we say, we desire. And we pray, Lord, make my will more in harmony with Thy Ten Commandments, so that I more freely and willingly may walk in those commandments as Thou hast commanded me to walk in them. May I do that? We say, in my calling. Heidelberg Catechism mentions our station and our calling. Tend to and perform the duties of our station and calling. That's God's specific command to us. Two ideas in there. First of all, that we perform our calling. That's God's command to us. That's godliness. God has given to us the calling that He has given to us, whatever that is, whether that be in manual labor, whether that be in an office, whether that be in the home, whatever situation we find ourselves, that's the calling that God has given to us, and our performing that calling faithfully and diligently is godliness. We need to recognize that so that we don't think, as many teach today, that we need to go out and invent this or that good work to display and to walk in godliness. We have to go here, we have to join together as a group and do this or that for others so that we can be godly. Catechism says, pray it, Thy will be done. May I Father, more closely conform to Thy will in my calling and faithfully walk in that calling, serving Thee. That's godliness. But then also we pray that we may perform our calling within the boundaries of God's law. Every one of us in our particular calling has the law of God speaking to us in that calling. Titus chapter 2, the chapter that we read together, verses 9 and 10 speaks of that. At least generally exhort servants or employees to be obedient unto their own masters or employers, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. As servants, as employees, we are called to serve our master, but to do so, and to serve our employer, we mean by that, but to do so within the boundary of God's law. God's law says to us, you as an employee, you as a servant, may not talk back disrespectfully towards those who employ you, not answering again. Also, that we may, as employees may not be purloining. That word means to steal, to keep back secretly. Many occasions that some of us have to be able to do that in the workplace or in our calling. God says, don't do that. That's not my will for you. That's not my command for you in your calling. My command is that you walk in harmony with my law in your calling. That's what we pray when we say, Thy will be done. We may faithfully in our calling walk within the law of God. That we may do that also in our station and calling. The Heidelberg Catechism mentions station perhaps is more broad than calling. Or at least we can look at the fact that we're put in many different stations, many different places in life, and in every station there comes with it a calling. We have a station rather in our family life. Have a particular place in the family. It's a husband or a wife, mother or father or children, the oldest child, the youngest child, brother, sister. Each of us has our own place within the family, grandparents as well. We have callings with regard to those specific stations within the family. Titus chapter 2, once again, the first 6 verses spell that out. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise. They be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. That's a calling that God gives, along with the station of placing a woman in great years, in a place of agedness. God also then gives her the calling to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. As we read that, we also hear the calling of the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men too have that calling as occupying the station of a younger man. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. A calling that comes to us with regard to our place in the family, but a calling that comes to us also with regard to our age or to our health or to the trials that God has given to us. Our station in life, whatever that may include, also must be lived in harmony with the boundaries of God's law. This is where other places too, but here we see it very clearly, where the will of God's decree and the will of God's command come together, harmonize for us, so that we say, Lord, Thy will be done. For example, in the trial that we are in, we say, Lord, Thy will be done. Thy decree has ordained that this trial must be in my life at this time. Cause me to submit to Thy will, the will of Thy decree, as Thou hast brought this upon me. But, Father, also may I do Thy will. Help me Thy will to do in this trial. Help me to live in a godly way in this circumstance. Not bitter. Not resisting Thee. Not trying to go in my own strength or in my own wisdom. But walking with Thee. Following Thy commands. Living in godliness. Even as an example to others. The desire that we obey God's will, then, in all of our calling and station in all of our life, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. That's how the Heidelberg Catechism interprets and teaches us the meaning of that phrase, as it is in heaven, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The angels are our example of that. Jesus speaks of heaven because heaven is viewed in Scripture and ought to be viewed by us. Heaven is viewed as the place of the angels' home, where they live before the face of God as holy, pure, and righteous. They have access. They are, their proper place is with God in heaven, with our Father who art in heaven. The angels also look at, and we also ought to look at, heaven as the angels' workplace. They are the servants of God. Angels have work to do. They have a calling as well. They have commands that God gives to them and things that they must do as well as we have. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, for example. Of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Ministers refers to servants. That's literally what that word means. Those who are ministers are servants, and those who are servants are called to serve. They have a calling. They have that which they are commanded to do. Again in verses 13 and 14, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? All of the angels are ministering spirits, servants then, sent forth to minister, to serve, for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Angels are called by God, given a command by God, a general command. Serve my people. That's their command, that's their calling. Go forth and as following me and under my control and bid to do this work by me, serve for the good welfare of my redeemed. Then in heaven, you think of it this way, in heaven they receive their assignments, they come before God, and God says to them, You know your general calling is to serve my people. Here is your specific assignment now. Here is your specific calling. Go forth. Minister to my people. That's spoken of, for example, in Psalm 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. That word charge has to do with their specific assignment. God will give his angels a specific assignment. Go forth. Here is your calling today. Here is your calling at this moment, at this time. Here is what I command you to do. Do so in harmony with all those rules and commands that I give to you. God says to his angelic servants. We recognize then from that and from the rest of Scripture that angels are moral creatures like us. They are willing creatures. They have a will as well. God has a will. We have wills, but so too do the angels have wills, and they're called to obey willingly, as the Catechism puts it. They perform those callings with holy zeal. They are outstanding examples to us. We ought to contemplate the angels more than we do. Perhaps we don't think of the angels much or speak of the angels much because there's so much distortion of the truth with regard to angels, so much false doctrine and fancy and nonsense that has to do with angels. But Scripture and now the Belgic or the Heidelberg Catechism also points to angels and says, contemplate them. Look at the holy zeal wherewith they perform their callings. And now emulate that. Make that your prayer that you may obey God willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven obey their God. Holy zeal of the angels is spoken of or referred to in that verse we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, again. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The angels are spoken of there as flaming fire. Flaming fire full of zeal. A flaming fire referring to their zealousness for obeying God. They burn up in order to go forth and serve God perfectly, righteously, with wholehearted, full-willed consecration to God. An opposition to all evil. Four times in the New Testament, the angels are referred to as holy angels. Again, holiness refers to their consecration to God and to God's cause. Pure, perfect consecration to God's cause and pure and perfect hatred, antithetical hatred of sin and all that stands in opposition to that perfect cause of God. We see through the Scripture appearances of angels. We often hear them referred to as clothed in light, radiating out that full perfection of God's virtues, but doing so as those who themselves also are pure and holy and willing, wholeheartedly willing, to live according to God's laws. That the angels are righteous and holy and obey God perfectly is seen also from the fact, beloved, that they are in heaven, that they are allowed in God's presence. Never doubt the full and perfect holiness of God, the burning holiness of God, which forbids all that is of sin, all that has even a taint of sin from His presence. and only draws unto Himself and allows in His holy presence those who are perfect. Such are the angels. It's interesting too that the passage that we read this morning, Galatians chapter 3, speaks of the fact that the angels were present when the law was given to Moses. Galatians chapter 3 verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, Christ should come. And it was ordained by angels and the hand of a mediator." Angels were present when the law of God was given to His people. That means very likely several things, but it means certainly this too, that the angels were present there saying, here is the law of God for you. Elect, chosen, precious people of God, here is the law for you. Now obey that law as perfectly as we do. Here we give the law to you as those who also are examples unto you. Obey the will of God as willingly and faithfully as we, your heavenly examples, do. High calling. Certainly is a high calling that the Heidelberg Catechism sets out before us, and that Christ sets out before us as He speaks to us of our doing the will of God as perfectly as the angels do that will of God from heaven. To do that, to keep that will of God, to walk in that will of God, we must submit our will to His. Willingly, consciously, decidedly, we must take our will and put it under His will and say, "Not my will, O Lord, but Thine." Catechism speaks of that when it says, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Must do that with conviction. Decided conviction. Must always stand over against our willfulness, which we still have as fallen, sinful creatures. Very willful, aren't we? We recognize that. I see that in myself. You see that in yourself. I decide, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to do. This is how I want my life. This is how I want to act. This is what I want to say. In order for us to say, "Thy will be done," we must renounce our own will. And say to ourselves, it doesn't matter what you want. Don't have all those decisions, all those preferences, all those desires for the way you ought to be in your life, for your calling and your station in life, for what you want to do and what you want to get out of life. None of that matters. What matters is God's will. God's will only. He is my Father. He is the one who has saved me from hell and eternal suffering. He is the one who has given me unto His Son, joined me to His Son, and promised me full communion with Himself everlastingly. Then His will is what matters. May His will be done. We'd almost call that the secret of the Christian life if it weren't so writ in large letters throughout the whole of Scripture. It's hardly a secret, is it? And yet to find that place, to find that way where we say, with full resignation, renouncing our own will, and seeking God's will, to find that we struggle all of our life. So Jesus has said to us, you need to pray about that. You can't do that yourself. You need to pray. You need to come to the Lord and you need to say, Thy will be done in earth, in me, by me, as it is done by thy angels in heaven. Let us pray that, beloved. Let us come to the Lord and pray, Lord, Almighty Father, Almighty Breaker and Bender of wills, Almighty God who dost free bound wills, free them in order to walk in thy ways, which is true freedom. Come to me, work in me, that I may more and more renounce my own will and submit myself to thy will. Work in me, we pray. Work in me, Father, that I might take my will and put it down, put it under thine, bring it into harmony with thy will for me. Help me to do thy will also then without murmuring. It's not true submission to the will of God when we say, very well then, I'll do what God says. If he says I must do this, if he says I must endure this, then I'll do it. But I'm not going to be happy about it. I'm going to murmur, I'm going to grumble, or I'm going to make it known to all how unpleasant and unhappy is my lot in life. So we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, help me to submit to thy will, to follow thy good commandments in every circumstance of my life. Help me to do that even cheerfully, without murmuring, without begrudging thee for moving and working in my life in this particular way, without accusing thee that thy will, thy command is wrong, or there is something wrong with it, or that it's too much for me, or that I can't possibly obey this commandment, but rather let me say, Lord, thy law, thy will is only good. And I will walk in it as thou dost call me to. But we pray yet still, but help me to do thy commandments. My desire in principle, thou hast put this desire in my heart. My desire in principle is to walk in thy commandments. Oh, that I could walk in God's commandments perfectly. But help me. I can't do any of it by myself. Work in me that I might walk in harmony with thy will, keeping thy commandments. Help me to do thy will in my calling daily. Help me to see thy will more and more. Help me to understand thy law and grow in love for thy law more and more, and to see how that law of God applies to the various circumstances throughout my day in the midst of my earthly calling. Help me to do thy will in the stations that thou hast placed me in the midst of this world. Even, Father, help me to do thy will in the trials that thou dost give to me, as thou dost give them to every one of thy children. Help me to do thy will and to submit to thy will as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. And as we say that phrase, especially as we say, help me to do thy will and to submit to thy will as perfectly as the angels do in heaven, we realize with a twinge of pain, but with surging hope, that we'll never do that perfectly here in this life. But we will, undoubtedly, we will. In the day of great glory, when God takes us away from this sinful world and this sinful old nature that is yet within us, and God delivers us into heaven to live there everlastingly, to walk in harmony with His will, perfectly, as perfectly as our heavenly counterparts, the angels, living that way and walking that way forever and ever. So then, even as we say, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we say too, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Deliver me. Make me perfect in Thy good time and in Thy own way. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the power of Christ who sets our will free. But Lord, send to us that power. Send to us Thy grace daily that we might learn to submit to Thy will and to walk in Thy commandments as we submit to every circumstance Thou dost give to us and every calling Thou dost set before us in our earthly life. And Lord, quicken within us that hope, that longing, that eager desire to be perfect, as the angels are perfect, and to live with Thee, with all Thy perfected saints, and those perfected, perfect angelic creatures in heaven forever and ever, while we wait for that sure end. Give us, Lord, to submit daily to Thy will and walk with Thee. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.